Let's go to the book of Colossians. Today, I just want to continue on in our thought that we're looking at here, learning our place in the church, finishing up our last chapter of Colossians. Last week, we looked at Tychicus and Onesimus and what they mean for us in the church, how we can apply that to ourselves. And one of the phrases that stuck out to me last week in regards to Onesimus, how the Apostle Paul said, "He is one of you." Amen. And that was a very powerful statement there. And I think that really spoke to hearts. And I've had people talk to me after that and realize, you know what, I am, you know, just one of you. Amen. And how God just brought you here. And of course, Onesimus was the fugitive. And Tychicus was the faithful man. So we have a faithful man, we have a fugitive man. And today we're going to look at some other men that the Lord has given us. And the next man we're going to look at is Aristarchus. We were talking about baby names today. I said, why don't you call your baby Aristarchus? That'd be a good one. Amen. You don't hear names like that anymore, do you? Maybe in Greece or Rome. I don't know. Maybe they're still out there. But not around here anyways. And definitely not where I come from. But Aristarchus, and this is the fearless man. Aristarchus is the fearless man. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 10. It says this: Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's sons to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And so, basically, it doesn't say much in this passage about Aristarchus other than he was a fellow prisoner. And that really is the key word to what we're looking at here. Aristarchus was the kind of man that was right in there in the trouble with Paul, side by side going through it, going through the valleys. Yeah, you don't hear much about him other than what the apostle says. And here, I just want to give you a point here. Aristarchus was actually seized in Ephesus when that big tumult happened there, when, of course, Paul caused all that trouble. Aristarchus is right there, and he was right in the middle of it. And in Acts 19, verse 29, it says this: And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And so they caught him. And they were saying, okay, let's deal with these guys. And there he was, Aristarchus. In Acts 20, verse 4, we see Aristarchus accompanied Paul to Greece. And then he went back to Asia Minor again. It says, and they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus, there's he again, and Trophimus. And so what a bunch of names, amen. Good baby name list there. Come on, give me a break. So Aristarchus, there he is once again. He also accompanied Paul to Rome. And of course, we got to remember Paul on the way to Rome, that was no easy trip. In fact, they were shipwrecked. And Acts 27, verse 2, and entering into the ship of Adatritium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So who was floating with Paul? Aristarchus. Amen. And you would think you would have learned already, you know, back in Ephesus, hey, this is kind of trouble when I'm hanging around with Paul. But you know what? He just kept on hanging out with Paul. And one thing after another, the fearless man, you know. These are the kind of men we need in the church today, you know. Men that fear God more than man. That's what it's about. And the Bible tells us that. It says, don't fear man. It says, it'll bring you a snare. It's going to trap you. And so, Philemon, once again, he's mentioned by the Apostle Paul. It says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And so, tradition about this man is that he was martyred by the hand of Nero. He shared in Paul's imprisonment, facing most everything that Paul faced. You think about that. Yet he's not the man that got all the glory. He wasn't the man that got lifted up and said, hey, look at the great missionary. But you know what? He was a man that was fearless. He knew where to stand. And folks, I think that today we as Christians need to learn from that. You know, it seems like sometimes when the church goes through things, that's when people kind of hightail it and look for the safety spot. Amen. And the Apostle Paul went through that himself. He said that no man stood with me. There was a time where he stood all alone because everybody left him high and dry in that trouble. But you know what? Wherever Aristarchus was, he stood with Paul. He went through it all. He went through the shipwreck. He went through the arrest. He went through the imprisonment. And he was sitting right where he ought to have been. And not only that, tradition tells us he was martyred by Nero himself. You know what? That's a good man. And that's why he's the fearless man. We got to ask ourselves, are we that kind of man? Will we stand when the pressure comes to the church? Will we stand when things happen? Amen? And I think that we today need to analyze that, especially with what's been going on in the last couple of years. You know, I think the devil's been trying to scare the church. I think it's been trying to get the people of God to kind of back up and hide, you know. And I understand there comes a time where the church needs to go underground, you know. It's going to happen sooner or later, one day. I don't think it's today, you know. But yet, many times, who's telling me the testimony of a Chinese missionary came back from China. And they went and they were sitting down talking to this family. And the little boy, the Chinese missionary, well, he was a missionary to China. He wasn't Chinese. And was sitting with him. And when this pastor that was living in Canada began to complain about the situation we were in here, the little boy just said, "Sissy." And you know why? Because he just came from China. China, they're underground. China, they're arresting pastors. Sometimes they are gone and you don't ever see him again, these men. And so, folks, this is not the time to just back up and, you know, throw in the towel. Amen. It's not that bad yet, I'll tell you that much. It's not even bad enough yet to go underground. It may come. So obviously this is not the time to be fearful. We still need to stand. Still need to go forward for God. We still need to stand with your local assembly. Stay with the people of the church. Amen. It really burdens my heart when you have people that, you know, the first sign of trouble, even with COVID, they just hightail it, they scurry. I was saying, what in the world's going on here? You know, I'm glad that many of you stayed, and many of you have stayed true to the church through this, and I believe that you will be blessed, and the Lord will take care of you. Amen. Appreciate it so much. So there we have a man, the fearless man. The next man I want to look at is a little more well-known, and that's Mark. Same passage. Notice how he said, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." This Marcus was none other than the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wrote the gospel. And he has a very interesting past as well. Sometimes you think that you failed in the past, you've not done right for the church, that somehow you can't get back on track. You can't be used again. Now, this is the kind of man that gives us a different example. So this is Mark, the forgiven man. The forgiven man. And there may be a time in each one of our lives that we need to claim this. Amen. Be the forgiven man in the church. Mark had abandoned the ministry in the past. In Acts 15, verse 36, it says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." So he started out a ministry with these guys, and then halfway through, Mark abandoned them. He left them hanging, and Paul's looking at this, and he feels a lot like we do when we're trying to do right and somebody abandons us. How can I trust them again? Amen. And the Apostle Paul said, "No, Barnabas." And of course, when you look at Barnabas, Barnabas was the kind of man, remember, he's the one that drew up alongside the Apostle Paul when the apostles wouldn't let him into the group. "We don't trust you." And then Barnabas came along and said, "Don't worry about this, Saul. I've seen what God's done in your life. Let's go back and talk to them." And then he went in and stood in his corner. Amen. That's because Barnabas had the gift of exhortation. He had a spiritual gift. And one of the strengths was, is that he could draw up alongside people and stand in their corner with them. Amen. And I think we have people like that in the church too. We have Barnabases. Amen. Now, I don't know. It doesn't tell us, you know, folks, when you look at the book of Acts, what you can't do sometimes is come to a direct conclusion about what's right and what's wrong. Because what Acts is a historical narrative. What means that all it's telling you is what happened. Amen? And that's where a lot of people get into trouble when they start building their doctrines upon a historical narrative. So if there's an upper room and the Holy Ghost came down and they were praying, there's people today that are trying to duplicate that. They're trying to say, well, if it happened then we need to have it happen now. But they don't realize it was a part of the establishment of the local church. Amen? So it was an historical narrative that God was giving. This is what I did to bring the local church into play, that I could use it to reach the world. So he's not really telling us to duplicate everything that happened in the book of Acts. Amen? But we learn from it. And there are some things that we do learn. One of the things we learn is, in Acts 2 verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what we learn from that is, number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to be baptized. And then number three, you got to be part of a local church. Amen. 3,000 people in one day follow that plan. It's right. It's scriptural. It's biblical. It's what God wants us to do. But when it comes to stuff like speaking in tongues, folks, just because God used the gift of languages in this passage does not mean God told you to. Amen. Or that God is even using it today. And I don't believe he is. Now, could he? Well, ask, can God do something? God can do whatever he wants to do. But what I'm saying is, it's not a part of the foundational doctrine of the local New Testament church that he wants us to live by. Now, if he chooses, if I'm a missionary in Africa in the middle of the jungle, and I meet somebody that speaks a language I don't have a clue, and if he all of a sudden gives me the gift of tongues so he can understand what I'm saying and get saved, that's God's business. But that, my friend, would be an exception, not the rule, and that's nothing God said he was going to do doctrinally. Amen? Do you understand that? And so I know all the arguments. I've been through this long enough, you know. But anyways, Barnabas was the kind of man that would drop alongside. And so one of the weaknesses, so what is a weakness of a Barnabas? One thing I learned about everybody that has a spiritual strength also has a weakness. And if you look at that, those that have the gift of giving, sometimes the Bible says, well, it says in Romans chapter 12, he that giveth, give with simplicity. Amen? So what takes place sometimes when people have the gift of giving, they feel that they should have the part of directing it where it ought to go, and then they go and check later whether it's been used that way, and if it hasn't, then they get on somebody's case about it. Amen? You understand that? If you were to donate to me a weed eater so I could weed eat my grass, I mean, don't come by next week to see if my grass has been cut. You know what I mean? Giving with simplicity is saying, here, the Lord laid this on my heart, and that's it. But the weakness is, that's where the sin nature comes in. Amen? An exhorter will draw up alongside, but sometimes they're drawing up alongside the wrong person at the wrong time. Amen? Now, I don't know if that's what I was saying about the historical narrative in this passage. I don't know if Barnabas was doing that here. He loved Mark. He wanted Mark to be used. And obviously, he took Mark and they went their own way, ultimately, and did whatever they did. And God didn't see fit to put their journeys in the scripture. But he did follow Paul's. Amen. That was his plan. And so it says, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so this is where Paul and Silas ended up in the prison of Philippi. Amen. That would have been Barnabas. I don't know if Barnabas thought, oh, wow, I missed something, but that would have been Barnabas. But it wasn't because of the situation here. And so Mark, any way you look at it, whether you say Barnabas shouldn't have done that, Paul shouldn't have done that, whatever, all I know is God is getting his work done. Yeah. God is getting his work done, and God is by no means done with Mark. That's all I know. And that comes very clear as we go further into the scripture. So Mark had a reputation that he left Paul because the ministry was difficult, and he left God's work for whatever reason, whatever it may be. And many Christians, they start and they never finish. They start something, they're just ready to go. They're all full of gas, ready to go forward. And then all of a sudden they peter out. They abandon it. Maybe something a little tougher comes along. Maybe some requirements come along. Maybe they know that, hey, I wasn't ready for this responsibility. Maybe there's a sin that they're not willing to get rid of, whatever it is. But what happens is we got good intentions, but that those good intentions die out too quickly. Amen? And then we quit. That was what a Mark did. Now, Paul, in relationship to Mark, he thought to reestablish Mark's credibility to the church at Colossae. And that's why it says here, now listen again, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Amen? He mentioned a couple of names there, but he's only talking in the singular, because it's only Mark that needed to have that accreditation once again. So he was trying to establish Mark again. He wasn't wanting to throw him to the wayside. He wasn't wanting him to waste his future and his life. The Apostle Paul saw the benefit of this person that once left the ministry and quit on God to come back and be used once again. And guess what? He could be used once again. Amen. You know, the local church is full of people like Mark, the forgiven men. Amen. Don't sit there and think that, well, because I've done bad things, I can never be used of God. You got to get over that. You got to get over that. Because, if you're not going to be going forward for God, it's not because of God or the church. It's because of your own choice not to accept the forgiveness, not to accept the responsibility to go forward once again and take off where you left off. Amen? So Paul had a job for Mark. He needed him to go to Colossae. He needed to know, the church to know, that Mark was credible. Paul asked actually later in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now we got to remember 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last book. And the reason why it was his last book is he's about to die. This is the book where he says, I've finished my course. Yeah. I've kept the faith. And you know what he said in chapter 4, verse 11? This is what he said. He says, only Luke is with me. He's writing this letter to Timothy. And then he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Amen. some years have gone by here. He's established Mark's credibility in the past when he wrote the letter to the Colossian church. And now when he's sitting in prison for the last time, you know what he says once again? Mark is a profitable servant. God's going to use him, and I need him. Amen. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have that kind of forgiveness for people? So I think sometimes people mess up, and we just want to cut them off. Well, they're no good for me, and we'll never give them a second chance. Folks, that never ought to be our testimony to people. The Apostle Paul gave him a second chance. Whether the contention was on Paul's side, Barnabas' side, whoever side it was, it really doesn't matter in the end. Because the end is this, that Paul was willing to have this guy work alongside him because he said he is profitable. He is going to do something for God, and I want him beside me. Amen. So important for us to see this. So we have many forgiven men. The word profitable means this, to furnish what is needful, what is useful, what is very useful. Amen. You know what? Everyone here can be profitable in one way or another. And I realize not everybody's going to be a preacher. I mean, you don't have to be jealous of me. I'm the one standing behind the pulpit. You know, that's not your ministry. Wow, great. You know, you don't need to do it. You'll count yourself fortunate in some ways. Amen. But you know, I think everybody in this room has something that God wants for them and some way to be profitable to the work of God. Amen. And what you can't do is allow the interaction with this world, with your reactions to this world, your reactions to sin and temptation and all those different things, to keep you from getting back to the place where God wants you to be profitable to his work. Amen. Because you have a place. You have a place. Maybe not a pastor. That's fine. I don't, you know, I've always thought this way. I remember in my second ministry, we'd have a big Bible college. We'd have a lot of people go there. And I'd also be the teacher to the singles. So we'd have up to 100 singles, 90 to 100, that I'd be teaching every week. And I looked at all these people and I knew some of these are not going to go to Bible college. Some of these are not going to become Bible theologians, you know. Some of them are going to be ditch diggers. And some of them are just going to be guys that just work their best and put their nose to the grindstone and work every day, bring home the money and take care of their family and go to church and try to be faithful and support the ministry and sing in the choir and all those different kind of things. Amen. Those people are just as important as the one that sits there in the corner thinking, I'm called of God to preach. That never impressed me. Called of God is one thing. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. And that's not just whether you're a preacher. Many is all of us are called. We're all called to something. But yet the Lord says, few are chosen. Why is that? The invitation goes out to all the people of God. We all have the same opportunity to be used of him in a great way if that's what we'll allow God to do. But you know what? That doesn't mean that you're going to do it. But you do have the invitation. You do have the calling. But you know something? To be chosen is a different thing. To be chosen is to submit your heart to God and say, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. That's called chosen. Those are the men and women that he says, I want to use you. Don't look at your calling. Don't brag. These young preachers, I'm called. My thought to you is you just be ready to be chosen. Because if you're called and you're such a hot shot, and God's going to use you, that'll become clear. That'll become clear. But it's not about the calling. It's about the choosing. Amen? And that's why the Bible says in John chapter 15, he says, you've not chosen me. He says, but I've chosen you, that you should go and bring forth much fruit. Amen? Think about that. You think you're in control of your life? You're in control of the ministry? You're in control of the future. It's not you. You just simply have to be ready to be chosen. And you start getting your life right and start focusing your heart on God and doing the things of God. He just may choose you to do something. Because all I know is this. Everybody in this room is called to something. You're all called. Amen. Maybe not the pastor. We only need one or two around here. Amen. But you know, there's a lot of things we need done around here. Boy, as this COVID thing begins to die off, my brain's already turning. I'm saying, what can we do for our kids? What can we do for our youth? What can we do to do more for the music in the church? What can we do for buildings? What can we do for this? Because I'll tell you something, the Lord has given us 2 years to get some undergirding here. We should have it by now. If this all of a sudden lets go and we're allowed to do what we need to do, who's going to be ready to be chosen? Amen. Say, well, I'm not talented. It's not about talent. I'm not a good speaker. It has nothing to do with speaking. Like I've always said it, and I'll say it again, it has to do with one very important word, and that word is faithful. Those are the ones he chooses. Amen. Faithful men. Faithful and honorable men that want to do right and are willing to submit to the word of God and to do what God's asked them to do. You know, you can be profitable. You can furnish what is needful. You know what? Something I've learned over the years, and when I was younger, I could do a whole lot more. And so to me, I'm saying, well, I don't need anybody's help because I can do it all. You know, as I get older, I'm realizing, you know, I can't do everything. The Lord needs to furnish what is needful here. Now, where is he going to furnish that from? Oh, I know, preacher land. Remember this preacher land? That's where all the preachers grow. Or the servant land. That's where all the servants grow. Let's put in a petition that maybe there's some servants that God is growing somewhere, that to put a seed in the ground that we can get some over here, harvest that, and you know, throw some over here. No, you know where servant land is? Airdrie Baptist Church. Yeah, amen. You know where preacher land is? Airdrie Baptist Church. You never thought that long-haired hippie sitting in the congregation some 28, 29, 30 years ago. They look out across that crowd that they're, oh, there's going to be a pastor in Airdrie one day. People go, pff, pff. They say, you're crazy. I would have said you're crazy. But the Lord says, I'm calling. You know, let me choose you? You understand that? You're not in control. It's not about you. All your responsibility is to get right in your heart and to be right before God and to be a faithful man, a faithful woman. And you'll be surprised how God will come along and just kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what? I see what you're doing there. I see you're ready. I need you to do some things. I need you to furnish what is needed. Because there's some furnishings that we need around here. I'm not talking about chairs and couches. Amen. I'm talking about ministry. I'm talking about we got kids here that need something. Amen. We got youth. We got lost souls in our city. We've got more need for people than we will never run out of the mission field. That's all I got to say. Amen. I say that every week. Don't worry about coming to the door hanger ministry. That somehow we won't have enough for you. You can come and come till Jesus comes and there'll be another door. And one more door. And one more door. And one more door. Amen. Are we ready to furnish what is needful? Mark was forgiven. He was showing us that no matter whether we have abandoned the church, whether we have forsaken the church, we can always become profitable again. Amen. Some people, they keep looking back. They look back at that failure. And that failure defines who they are for the rest of their life. That's all they can see. And God just says, you know, it doesn't change my heart. I've called you. But you're not ready to be chosen. Amen. It's time to get rid of that stuff. Deal with it. Face it. Deal with it. Get it resolved before God. Turn around. Look forward and say, now, where do I deliver the furniture? Amen. Well, what needs to be done here? What can I do, God? The biggest responsibility we have is to be ready to be chosen. Well, what do I need? One thing. A Bible college degree? Well, maybe one day, but that's not what you need. What you need is faithfulness. Always faithful. Always being where God wants you to be. Always serving. Always got your eyes set on God's work and doing what God's asked me to do. Sometimes it's menial. Sometimes it's scrubbing the toilet. Sometimes it's vacuuming the floor. Sometimes it's setting up the speakers. You know what? But this is to God. It's not about the speakers. This is about God's looking at the heart. Every hymn book that's placed on a chair is because of the heart. Amen. It's an opportunity. The Lord calls and the Lord chooses. Everybody's called, Many are called, but few are chosen. Oh man, I'll tell you something, be faithful. You think everything's so important out there, your job, your money, your bank account, this, that, and the other. I'm going to tell you something, when it comes down to it and you meet the Lord, he is not going to talk about any of that stuff. You know what he's going to talk about? What happened here this morning. That's what he's going to talk about. You understand what's important to him? That's what's important. Let's be ready. You know, you could have failed. I have failed. I've made mistakes. You will fail. You will make mistakes. You're not going to make always the right moves. You're going to make mistakes in ministry. You know, every pastor will. I've seen it. Good pastors, bad pastors, you know, important pastors, not important pastors. They all make mistakes. They all say things. They all do things. They, whatever it is, all I know is this. If you can't forgive them, then how do you expect God to look at you when you fail and say, you know what, you can still be used? Amen. That's what it means when he says, if you can't forgive others, then you cannot be forgiven. Now, that's my paraphrase. If you can't do that for other people, why would God do that for you? Amen. Mark is a great example for us. I don't know how much time you spend in the book of Mark. He has got a very unique style of writing in the book of Mark. The biggest word there is straightway, immediately. Mark is a racetrack. Amen. Mark is like, let's go from 0 to 100 in 3 seconds. When he's given a story, it's like, did I just read that or is it gone already? Amen. When Matthew goes into detail and Luke is going into detail, Mark is just immediately straight away, we're done. And let's keep on going. Because it's representing Christ as a servant. Mark is talking about Jesus as a servant. Keep it on going, keep it on going, keep it on going, straight away, immediately, let's do it, let's be faithful. That's Mark. That was the man that took off from the ministry. Not anymore. Straightway. Immediately. Faithful. Amen. Whew, that's good. Even the way the Bible's written preaches. Not just the words, but the way it's written preaches. That's the kind of book we have. Amen. Where are you? Well, God can't use me. Get your thumb out of your mouth. Accept the forgiveness of God and move forward, because there's some furnishings that need to take place. And you got it. You got it. And don't worry about what. What am I going to do? Why doesn't pastor ever pick me? Like I said, get the thumb out of the mouth. Spend all of your time preparing your heart every day. Spend all of your time saying, I'm going to be a faithful Christian. I'm going to go there and pick up something off the floor today. I'm going to go straight in the chair for God. And one day that chair is going to be straightened. While you're straightening it, God's going to say, I see your heart now. I see your heart now. And I'm going to choose you. Oh, God is so good. That he'll use you is so good. Don't ever think he's not good. He will never forsake you. He'll never leave you. And it doesn't matter what you've done, God has got a place for you. Amen. What a wonderful truth that is. Let's bow our heads. Don't let the failures of the past keep you from enjoying a fruitful and happy future. You only learn from it. Just learn from it. I'm sure Mark learned. That's why he wrote the gospel straightway, immediately. No more backing up. No more leaving it stranded. We're going to move from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another, until there's no more things to do. What's your heart?